Before we get into the Word here, would you please join me once again in just a word of prayer as we approach God's Word. Father, I thank you so much for this time and this precious text that you've brought before us at this appointed and particular time for each of us. Thank you, God, for the work that it's done in my own heart and soul. Before I can present it to others, God, you have brought it before myself. And Lord, I do love you, as the song Ruth just said. I do want to worship you. I do want you to, as I lift my voice, God, to worship you. I pray, God, that you would take joy as my King, and you'd be pleased with what you hear. And Father, this word that comes from your text would be a true blessing and encouragement and edification for everyone that you've brought here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be lifted up and caused to look to Christ. Show us Christ, God, this morning. Reveal your glory through the preaching of your word until every heart confesses that Christ is Lord, because he is worthy. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're diving back in it, and I could not, and I cannot, and I actually did not have to think of a better text to start us off this year, the year of 2020, or as many have been saying, the year 2020. Yes, every pastor or preacher or spiritual leader worth his salt has probably tried to figure out a way to incorporate or take advantage of this 2020 number that obviously connects with what? Our eyesight. Right? And perhaps just as obviously can relate to casting a spiritual vision for this year. Thankfully for all of us, we are back in the book of Colossians to start. And in particular, starting in chapter 3, this is a text that helps us to know what we should be looking at, what we should be fixed on, what we should be seeking and set on as we start off this new year. I'm so thankful. Some of you may have noticed the common thread through the hymns and the gospel songs that we've chosen to sing so far this worship service. Did anybody catch it? Be thou my vision. The third one was come behold the wondrous mystery. For those of you who are younger in age, behold means look at and consider closely. Show us Christ was the song that we just sang. For communion, as we go to the communion table at the end of our service here, we're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And we have a little refrain to turn our eyes upon Jesus to end our service this morning. And the second one was, O love that wilt not let me go. So in a little more poetic and metaphorical way, it has the same idea there for us to cling, seek, and look to Christ. So that was all because of what's in our text this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We're going to see that it exhorts us to set the eyes of our hearts and our minds on the things above. And how extra blessed we are to be able to take all that into our communion time this morning and really prepare our hearts for the ordinance that we are commanded to observe. I've entitled the sermon for this passage, Seeking Clarity of Vision for 2020. Is that a good enough play on words for you? I couldn't think of anything more creative, a little under the gun. But Seeking Clarity of Vision for 2020. And today is part one. We're going to finish the passage next Sunday. We're actually only going to cover verse 1 today and finish verses 2 through 4 next week. But as I've mentioned a few times now in our study of this wonderful letter, this great epistle to the Colossians, Paul's manner of writing is such that, and this is a pattern for him, he does a lot of teaching, instruction, giving of doctrine in the first half of the letter, right? Chapters 1 and 2. And then in the second half of the letter, he begins giving what? Commands. That's right. Practical ways that believers are to live out the theology that they've been taught. And this was originally to the Colossian saints. As Dave was praying, the church at Colossae, the church at Colossae, the other believers in the area of Laodicea, as we read in our scripture reading this morning. It's right around AD 60 or so, and Paul was writing to them, but it extends to all the church and all Christians and all of church history, and extends all the way to us at Faith Bible Church and all Christians who are around today. All of these things, all the theology and all the commands are for us today, as we first take the context of what was happening then and bring it to our time. So listen, Faith Bible Church, I want all of us, by the time we're done with Colossians, to know what's in Colossians. Hey, we should know what's in God's Word, and we're spending a lot of time, we're investing a lot of hours and a lot of weeks into our study. So I really want all of us to know what's in Colossians by the time we're done. And I think we've got a good foundation of chapters 1 and 2. But let me just tell you this. And this is the way Paul patterns Ephesians as well. Lesser so Philippians and Thessalonians. But the pattern is this. Chapters 1 and 2, the Christian's beliefs. Chapters 3 and 4, the Christian's behavior. Right? Chapters 1 and 2, Paul taught the Colossians about their position in Christ. Okay, we're taught about our position in Christ. Chapters 3 and 4, he says, listen, this is your practice in Christ. And this is the way your practice lives. The work of Christ, chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 and 4, the walk with Christ. You see that? The work of Christ, the walk of the Christian. Chapters 1 and 2, Christ's provision for believers. Okay, he's provided for us at the cross. What are we called to do in chapters 3 and 4? Christ's work for believers. Okay, this is our work, our walk. This is what we do in light of what Christ did for us. So, long and short of it, very specific to Colossians. Okay, he teaches sound doctrine in chapters 1 and 2. And what is the great overarching theme? All right, you should not forget this. The overarching theme of the book of Colossians is the absolute supremacy and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Okay? That's chapters 1 and 2. That's all that we've been, in a very broad, big way, that's what we've been learning. The absolute supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sufficiency, the all-sufficiency for Christ our Savior, and everything we need and more is found in Him. And so what do we find? If that's sound doctrine in chapters 1 and 2, what do we find in chapters 3 and 4? And we find spiritual duty, doctrine, duty. This is how we are to practice. This is how we're to live. True spirituality of the saints. All right. So just a quick preview of chapters 3 and 4. It's all about how we're to practice, how we're to live. There are commands. There's lots of commands in there now. Okay. Regarding relationships. In the beginning of chapter 3, it's like, relationships with one another, the church family. Okay, and starting in verse 18, it's relationships within blood family. Okay, husbands, wives, parents, children, right? And then a little bit later, a few verses later, it's work relationships. Okay, and then when you get to chapter 4, it's relationships in the world. Okay, so Paul gives a lot of commands, a lot of wisdom, but the foundation for all of it is all the Christology, all the theology, all the doctrine that he's been teaching in chapters 1 and 2, and that we've been learning together. All right? So to begin chapter 3, Paul starts with this broad couplet of commands, or imperatives, as they're called. These first two verses, that we, as blood-bought sinners saved by grace, are to follow now. Okay? In order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all aspects. And you remember that from chapter 1, that was his prayer for the Colossians. Right? That was the purpose of his prayer. That be filled with all spiritual wisdom and knowledge so that they'd be able to live, walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him in every respect. Alright, so I'm going to read the text this morning. And if you can, please rise with me as we honor God's Word. And it's only four verses I'm going to read. And like I said, we're only going to cover verse 1 this morning, but it's all one passage. So here it is. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is the Word of God. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Amen. Please be seated. And that may have been a little bit of a tease, and I know that some of you are already wondering in your minds, what? My life is hidden with Christ and God. What does that mean? Right? I'm going to be revealed. He's going to be revealed. What does that mean? So you'll just have to be back next week when we get that. But for this week, our sermon theme, we don't have an outline for today. It's just this one verse. So I'll just read to you the sermon theme. All right? And it's for this whole passage, verses 1 through 4 of Colossians 3. And it's basically this. We must keep our focus on eternal and spiritual things, right? Okay, just get that in your minds right now, in your hearts. We must keep our focus, our vision, on eternal and spiritual things centered on Christ. You see how many times Christ is mentioned in these four verses? It's four times, actually, and there's a hymn in there, so there's five, right? Five times in these four verses. Set your focus, your heart, on Christ. Okay, centered on Christ. We must keep our focus on eternal and spiritual things centered on Christ. Why? In order to become all that He's called us to be. Okay, in order to become all that He has called us to be. Okay, in light of the life that we have in Him. All right, I'll read that last part again. I'll read the whole thing. We must keep our focus on eternal and spiritual things centered on Christ. Why? In order to become all that He has called us to be, in light of the new life that we have in Him. In light of the new life that we have in Him. And we're going to get to it, but this is what Paul's been saying the entire time. As you are new creatures in Christ. All right, so let's dive in here. Verse 1. Again, it says, therefore. Therefore, that's, what is it there for? Okay? There's a reason why it's there. And it's indicating that this is an explanatory statement coming up. Okay, what's to follow is based on something that he's truths that he's shared previously. So I'm going to remind you of the thoughts that Paul communicated previously. At the end of chapter 2, what were they? Okay, as Dave was praying, there are warnings of wrong ways of salvation. Okay, we talked about legalism. We talked about mysticism. We talked about asceticism. And that was all found in the text in the end of chapter 2. These are all ways that are not spiritual. They're not according to Christ. They're all according to man and the teachings of man and the traditions of men and according to the elementary principles of the world. These and all man-made methods to be spiritual, they're all false. Okay? They are man-made teachings on how to get to God. They are not from God. Man is capable, ladies and gentlemen, of some great and incredible and wonderful things. You know, every time we drive through a national park, this past vacation we were at Death Valley, as I shared with the Sunday school group this morning, you're just amazed that they're able to carve through, you know, mountains and make this just a wonderful landscape and wonderful environment for people to be able to observe things and observe nature and everything. It's just amazing that men did that with their hands and with machines. Okay, just for example, right? And sending people into outer space and all that. Man can do some incredible, incredible, great things even, but we are completely incapable of making ourselves acceptable to God. Okay, no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, no matter what our good intentions are, no way that we can do that. So, therefore, Paul says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Some of you who are super astute grammar students have heard me mention the existence of such a mundane thing as a first-class conditional clause. And that's what this is in the Greek. When he says, if you have been raised up with Christ, he's assuming that what he says after the if is true. Okay? In other words, he's saying, since you have been raised up with Christ. Because he's writing to Colossian believers, right? He's writing to saints. He's writing to sinners who have been saved by grace. So he's saying, you have been raised up with Christ. Since that is true, now this is what you're supposed to be doing. All right? So For those of you who are not afraid to write in your Bibles like I am, because I'm so leaky, I forget things. I write stuff like that in my Bible. So I put since in there as a legitimate paraphrase, legitimate translation. Since you have been raised up with Christ, or in light of the fact that you've been raised up with Christ, or in view of the truth that you've been raised up with Christ, I want you to do this. Keep seeking the things above. All right? You see that? So before we get to the command here, I need to note this. He says, if, since, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ. The tense of that verb, you have been raised up, it's not active. It's passive. It's in the passive voice, not tense. So in other words, what is that telling us? Okay, the Colossian believers did not raise themselves up. Okay, they were raised up, right? You have been raised up. You did not raise yourself up. It was not of their own power. It took a power from outside. It was from God. And this is the way that they were raised up. And just like the Colossian believers, so any of us here who are believers in Jesus Christ, we know that it was by God that we were raised up with Christ. It was by the Spirit of God. Pastor John MacArthur says, "You and I believe the gospel not because we were wiser or more righteous than anyone else, but because God graciously intervened, opening our hearts to heed His word and believe." End quote. Hey, true words there, folks. True words. And another John, Jonathan Edwards, the old Puritan from yesteryear, he said, "We contributed nothing to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary." End quote. Do we all understand that? Hey, we didn't raise ourselves up, folks. We didn't bring ourselves to God. I didn't grab myself by the neck and say, "Here I am, God, I'm acceptable to you." No, God had to be the power to do that. God raised up the dead sinner. So we should rejoice this day once again. Okay, it was God's power. It was He who redeemed us. He rescued us. He reconciled us. It says in our text this morning, He raised us up from our spiritual sickness and deadness to have resurrection life. And He did it through granting us the gift of repentance and faith in His Son Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us. Amen? And there's a lot of R's there I threw out at you, but I want us to remember how precious this is. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Hey, there's another R there for you. And it says, "By His wounds we are healed." 1 Peter 2:24. Precious, precious verse. So this is true of all who believe that gospel. God raised us up. He made us alive together with Christ to life eternal. And so not only is that in the passive voice, but it's in the past tense. Okay, which means it happened at the time of our repentance and faith. So from that time on, folks, we've been raised up with the resurrection power. Okay, and we have unlimited access to that infinite, unending supply of power. And we should be super duper encouraged by that this morning. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God, our Almighty God, He is the one who raised us up. And so His power is there's no end to it. And so I think sometimes we approach our Christian life just thinking we're so weak and we're like spiritual paupers, and but I think we need to remember whose children we are, Almighty Father. We remember whose redeemed we are, our mighty, mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. I think we need to remember who is indwelling in us, hey, the Holy Spirit, who is the one who regenerates and brings to life those who are spiritually dead. We need to remember who is in us, who we are as Christians, and that should be encouraging because we have the access to all the resources of the King of all kings, the one who is the sovereign Lord of the universe, the one who is the creator of all the stars that we saw at Death Valley last week. He created everything, and so we have access to His power. I pray with Paul in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened so that we may know what is the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful prayer. What a wonderful thing to pray for one another, that we would, the eyes of our heart would be able to see how great God's power is, and to enlighten us to that, and to help us to live the life He's called us to. So, since that is all true of you, true believers, okay, now we get to the command, right? Here's the command, God's command to us. Paul commands the Colossian believers, this is for all Christians of all time. The first one of the second half of this great epistle, he says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Note one more time. Okay, this command that Paul gives, that God gives through Paul, every command that's to follow, it's based on the foundation of the correct understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay? On the correct understanding of the gospel. Right? We can't forget chapters 1 and 2. And so, since all those things are true, we are now raised up to this new life to live like new creatures. We are to become who we are in Him. Okay? This is what he's saying. And it starts with this. Keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking. That's a continual activity. It's an ongoing way of life. It's a striving. It's a searching that is incessant. It means to seek after and strive for earnestly. To strive to find something. Okay, it's to devote serious effort to gain something, to realize one's desire, to aim at something. Another translation says, set your heart on the things above. And there's another translation that says, set your affections on the things above. What does verse 2 say? Set your mind on the things above. Right? So we're getting heart, we're getting mind, we're getting the entire being. Right? Keep seeking out, keep pursuing. It's present tense, it's active voice, it's an imperative. All that means it's a continuous, ongoing way of life. This is what we are called to do. So what are we to keep seeking? To earnestly strive after, to set our heart and affections on. What are we to keep pursuing, ladies and gentlemen? Okay, the answer is right there in our verse. Directly, he says, keep seeking what? The things above where Christ is. Okay, the things above. Well, what's above? Okay, the sky, the clouds, the stars. You know, we're not into astrology, right? That's another false way to attain to some kind of spirituality. No, above indicates heaven. Heaven. Okay, that's where Christ is. As the verse says, he's seated at the right hand of God. Also look at verse 2 once again here. He contrasts what to set our mind on. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Okay, so by way of opposites, we understand the things that are above are things that are not on earth. They're in heaven. So he wants the Colossian believers to continually seek the things that are in and of heaven. Okay, if that's unclear to anybody, I hope it's been cleared up. Christ is in heaven. We know that through many, many scriptures. Don't have time to go through them right now. Acts 1:8 is when he ascended. Okay, and the disciples watched him ascend into heaven physically. And so he's seated at the right hand of God. It tells us in Hebrews and elsewhere, Psalm 110. This is the position of highest honor and majesty. It's a position of power and rule and authority. Jesus is the sovereign. He's the ruler. He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. And that's where he is. He's seated because his work on the cross accomplished salvation for believers, for all who would believe in him. And so this is where Christ is. And this is where the eyes of our hearts should be fixed. Okay, this is where we need to be looking, folks. Up towards heaven. Up where Christ is. Up, fixed, focused, where Jesus is. Keeping our eyes on His sovereignty, His lordship, His power, His glory. Okay, this is where our vision needs to be. Just like we sang our first hymn this morning. Right? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. may not be all else to me, save that thou art. Right? Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Hey, be thou my vision. It sounds so old and archaic, and what on earth? Jesus, let me see you. I want you to be my vision of life and everything in life. You're the Lord of my heart. We need clarity of vision in this new year, FBC family. We need 2020 vision. We must keep our eyes fixed on the things above where Jesus is. He must be our vision. So practically speaking, what does that look like? What does seeking the things above look like? I'm going to give us some helps this morning. Okay, so broadly speaking, it means this. It involves giving your attention to Christ. It involves giving Him first place in everything. And not the leftovers. And not as an aside. Not as Jesus is a big part of my life. No, He needs to be the whole point of your life. He's the whole purpose of life. Making Him the priority. Desiring to see Him and know Him. That's what it is to seek the things above. Okay, it's a continual active choice that becomes your lifestyle. If you're a Christian, that is your way of life. You want to seek His presence, His character, His heavenly joys, all the things above. They're heavenly things. Okay, spiritual things. The things of God. Someone called them the upward things. Okay, these are treasures in heaven. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 6, verse 20. He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then He says, and all these things will be added unto you. Okay, all the basic necessities of life will be added unto you. Okay, make God and His kingdom, His righteousness, the priority. These are spiritual and eternal things. That's what we are to be seeking first, FBC family. First, prior, priority. Okay, in the very word priority is the word prior. That means first, of first importance. Every day. I'm sure everyone has had the unfortunate experience of having lost your keys. Yes? Right? And those of you who are younger, the dreaded experience of having lost your cell phone. Right? Okay, or maybe a book for school or whatever. Right? So you're looking for it. You can't find it. Okay, pretty soon others in the family start joining you in the search, right? Because they're like, oh, what are you looking for? I lost my phone. Right? We must find it. Okay, so pretty soon everybody's like in this search together, right? Like everything else goes. The world stops for this next 5 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever. I one time lost my keys in college and they were in my refrigerator somehow. But we just, like, everything stops until we find those keys, right? We've got to have them. So listen, when it says keep seeking the things above, folks, it doesn't mean to the exclusion of all the practical, necessary, physical things that we need to do as part of our responsibilities and pursuits here on earth. But listen, it means doing even all of those practical, physical, responsible things that we need to do with an eye toward eternity. Okay, that makes all the difference in the world, folks. I'm telling you, this is what it is to keep seeking the things above. Moment by moment, day by day, week by week, this is the call to the Christian. Okay, and Paul has a lot of practical commands, like I said, exhortations for us to live in relationship with one another. And a lot of them are inward things. And, because the Christian life is inside out, right? It starts in the heart and we get renewed in the renewing of our minds. And it comes out in our behavior and our actions and our practices, right? So we're not to just throw out the things that we need to do, but everything that we do is centered on Christ. It's because of Christ. It's for Christ. And it's with an eye towards spiritual, eternal, God's kingdom, God's righteousness things. So yesterday, inadvertently, I received the best birthday present that I could ask for. And it happened at the library where I was studying for just preparing for all the things for today at church. And I decided to take a 15-minute lunch break. My wife packed me a delicious salami and cheese sandwich with a pickle in it, and you know, just a brown bag. So I went outside, and lo and behold, there's another guy sitting out there. And so there was a choice to be made right there, right? I got 15 minutes here. I need to get back to my study and everything. But at the same time, let's just start a little conversation and see where this goes. And of course, the Lord has different ideas and different ways than I do. And so 15 minutes became probably close to an hour of witnessing to this man. And, you know, it was quite a frustrating conversation, to be quite honest, because he was not real receptive to what I was giving him of the gospel from God's word. And he said he had a Catholic background, but there was a whole lot of other just odd things, actually heretical things that he was saying about Christ not being God, but just representing who God is. And so we had that whole spiral. And so in any case, it was the best present for me, because as I shared with the Sunday school class, you know, I am in dire need of spiritual growth. And I'm in dire need of growing in love and compassion for people and patience and gentleness. And so God gave me the best birthday present, because that was a time where I really wanted to get back in and get to my studies. But God said no. And he said, rather, you are to share the gospel with this man, and you are to grow in your spirit, in your compassion and love for people. And this is the way it's going to happen. And so praise the Lord. Hey, this is not to be the hero of my own story. I felt like I failed a little bit, because he was not picking up what I was laying down at all. Right? So just, you know, later on I prayed for him, and, you know, God's grace is greater than all our sin. And just, you know, whatever confusion he has, whatever darkness there is, Jesus is the light that can shatter any dark heart. And he can overcome, and the light is more powerful. So I pray that the gospel would have shined through, and this man would come to believe. See, our friend Alex Maurice shared in his message a while back, we need to view others not just as people, right? You remember what he said? But we need to view them as souls who will live eternally. And we need to think about that for just obstinate, stubborn, heretical even, strangers that we meet. We need to think of that for our own children. They're not just people. They're not just my children. They're souls who will live eternally, either in heaven with Christ, with God, or in hell, in judgment. And so keep seeking the things above. This means having and keeping and cultivating a heavenly, eternal mindset. A Christian person is going to see everything in light of eternity, in light of spiritual reality and spiritual truth. So we can't any longer live as if this temporary world was all that matters. Hey, we need to have a better vision than that, folks. We need to have a more clear vision than that. We need clarity of vision in this year. We need to see this world and this life as the backdrop to the larger world of eternity. Hey, that's the real. That's the reality. So I want to ask a question. What are you seeking? Okay, here's just a quick test, right? It's kind of like a spiritual helpful gut check to start off our year, to see what it is you're actually seeking. Okay, kind of a quick four-part test. Okay, the first part is the checkbook test. This shows where your money is spent, right? We look on our ledger and we see where we're spending our money. It shows what you truly value, what you spend your money on. How does what you do with your money reflect seeking the things above? And you remember also in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you cannot serve both God and wealth, right? You're going to serve, hate the one, love the other, or love the one. You're going to serve one or the other. Man cannot have two masters. Hey, what's the checkbook test look like for you? Second part of the test is the calendar test. The calendar, what do you do with your time? I have a day planner that I use every single year. Your Outlook Express in your computer, your Google Calendar, however you keep it, your schedule. your to-do list will show the things that you do with your time that you consider to be most important. Remember what Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Colossians 3 says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. And does your schedule, does your calendar reflect God's priorities? Does it reflect that Christ is the point of your life and the center of your life? Third test is the computer test. I had to throw this one in for our, well, for all of us, maybe our younger folks in particular, but what is on your computer / laptop / cell phone / devices? Okay, what's in the history, right? Everybody knows what the history thing is on your computers, right? It shows everything that you've been on. What's in the history of the things that you are seeking on the internet? Okay, this is one of the more clear indications of what you are truly searching, literally searching, right? Using your time, your energy. Does this reflect what's on your history? Does this reflect a heart and mind that is seeking the things above where Christ is? Yeah, I think that's a good gut check for this morning. The last thing is the home test. Okay, just looking around your house, and I dare to say the garage, but look at the possessions that you've accumulated over the years, and what are the things that are on display? Okay, they show what, in part, where our values are. All right, I'm not saying that we should have zero possessions and live that ascetic lifestyle, right? We've already poo-pooed that and showed how that's wrong, but at the same time, it's a good indicator, okay, to see where we are. So, lastly, before we just wrap up here, how are we going to do this, right? Because it's hard. It's not easy, is it? Just to keep our heart, our affections, our vision on the things above. It's not easy. First of all, how do we do this? We cannot and must not forget Colossians chapter 1 and 2. Don't forget all the resources. Don't forget that you've been raised up with resurrection power. You have all that Christ provides. He's the all-sufficient Savior. He's the one that we go to. God's gracious provision for me, plus my gratitude for His grace, that's the basis for a Christian life. That's the basis for our new life in Christ. God's gracious provision for us. Okay, how did He provide for us? Through Christ and His work on the cross. And so add that to my gratefulness, okay, for all that He's done for me, for His grace. And this is the basis. And this is the foundation. In fact, every command and imperative of Scripture, that's the way. So that's one thing that's a help. Don't forget Colossians 1 and 2. Don't forget this. Okay? This is a command and call, not just for you by yourself. This is a command and call to the church at large. Okay, what I like to say, individually and collectively. So when we think about the commands of Scripture, understand that it's not in isolation of one another. And this is why discipleship is so important. Okay, we are to be helping one another grow spiritually. And part of what that means is to obey this command to seek, keep seeking the things above, okay, where Christ is. To keep pointing each other vertical, right? To look up, to keep focused on Christ, be Christ-centered in your life. Okay, to have a Christ consciousness every single day, at your work, on vacation, at dinner, just when you wake up in the morning, just everything in between. So this will be the pattern of our lives as a church body as well as us individually. So, folks, it's not going to be something automatic. You just flip on a switch and all of a sudden you're just fixed on Christ. It doesn't happen that way. It's not that easy. It requires diligence. It requires perseverance. It means Spirit-led, gospel-fueled effort. Okay, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It falls under that category. But be encouraged by this. Christ gave us one another, okay, to grow together in this, to keep all of our eyes fixed on the one who is in heaven, Jesus, to keep all of our eyes fixed on eternal, spiritual, heavenly things. So this is part of discipleship, okay, of being discipled and discipling others. I'm so thankful to have our FBC family to grow together in this, to help each other spiritually, to seek greater clarity of vision this year. We're aiming for 2020, and when 2021 rolls around, we can really say hindsight is 2020, right? And sorry, that was a little cheesy, but eternal heavenly things. This is what we want to see accurately, clearly, more gloriously. Christ is our focal point, and discipleship is the way towards that spiritual growth. All right. So before we get into our communion time, I want to close with this quote. And it's by Nate Busnitz. He's a pastor over at Grace Community Church. Just a wonderful illustration. And he writes this: "Listen, just a glimpse of our heavenly home is enough to bring the kind of clarity we need. As we gaze into the perspective glass of Scripture, from the top of Mount Clear, as John Bunyan calls it, we see what the Bible reveals about our heavenly home. The priorities of this life come into much sharper focus. Only when we keep our destination in mind, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, are we properly prepared to run the race with endurance. On the other hand, when we lose sight of our eternal destination, we stop looking up, we stop seeking the things above, we can quickly become weary and discouraged." And he tells a story here. In 1952, an American long-distance swimmer, her name was Florence Chadwick, she set out to swim the 26 miles between Long Beach and Catalina Island. Some of you may have heard of her. She had already crossed the English Channel twice, and she later swam these other crazy places. But on this particular day in 1952, she was swimming towards Catalina from Long Beach. A thick fog set in. As a result, she was unable to see her destination. Wanting to give up after many hours at sea, she kept swimming for another hour before she finally told the boats that were following her to pull her from the water. She couldn't see the shore, so she called it quits. But to her dismay, she discovered she had stopped only 1 mile from her destination. And she swam 25 miles. So 2 months later, she tried again. And that day, too, a thick fog set in. But this time, Florence reached her destination. What was the secret? As she was swimming, she said that she kept picturing the Catalina shoreline in her mind. Focusing on her destination made all the difference. And that's how Florence Chadwick became the first woman to swim the Catalina Channel. So as we navigate this journey through our Christian life, folks, it's very easy to get lost in the fog of everything that distracts us in this life. So much busyness, so much to do, so many people to see, so many places to see, so many things to get accomplished. So what happens? Our perspective becomes clouded. We're not able to see what's ahead. We lose sight of the prize. What do we need? Okay, we need clarity of vision. We need to set our vision. We need to keep seeking the things above. Okay, keep picturing, having that mindset of eternity and spirituality where Christ is. And so we gain our perspective from that. Our Lord has blessed us with an almost built-in way of keeping our minds set on the things above, keeping on seeking the things above where Christ is. And this is by giving us the blessed ordinance of communion. Everyone who's been raised up with Christ, everyone who has believed in Him as personal Savior and Lord, we're called to take part in this ordinance, which is called the Lord's Table, the Lord's Supper, communion. And it reminds us of Him. It causes us to consider, behold, a look at Christ. Remember the sacrifice He made on our behalf. Okay, that He died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God. And so, those who have not yet trusted in Christ and don't have a personal relationship with Him, you're invited to come to Him today, even this moment, this very morning, even now. The gospel call is for you to repent of your sins and place your trust in Jesus Christ alone. recognize that He is the only one who can forgive you. He's the only acceptable sacrifice and substitute who bore your penalty on the cross so that you might live to His righteousness. Place your faith in Him alone this morning. And then you're going to want to observe this ordinance. You're going to want to be baptized. You're going to want to keep seeking the things above. You're going to want to set your mind on the things above. You're going to want Christ more and more and more. And so that will lead us into our communion time.